You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15. We're going to start there. You know, humility in some ways is a kind of ambiguous word. This is definitely not going to be anything like a word study of the Hebrew. But I think it's worth mentioning. There's 11 different Hebrew words in the Old Testament that are used to translate to the word humble or humility. And each one has a slightly different connotation. Sometimes when God says he's going to humble a people, it means he's going to get them to have a better attitude. Sometimes when God says he's going to humble a people, he means he's going to get them to submit to him. And there's sometimes when God says he's going to humble a people, he means he's going to utterly destroy them. We're not going to be talking about that last one tonight. So if you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33, that's going to be the first verse we read. There are five different proverbs that speak about humility. And to a certain extent, they all say the same thing. I think it's kind of interesting it repeats itself so much. There's a lot of other things that repeat themselves in Proverbs. But I think if something's repeated multiple times, that means we ought to listen to it. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is instruction for wisdom, and honor, and before honor comes humility. Now, which is usually the one we want first? It's the honor, right? But the Bible says humility must come before honor. Why is that? Well, I think on a very practical scale, nobody's going to honor somebody who's already honoring themselves. And also, we can't really work to achieve the things that honor, things that gain us honor, unless we have the hardworking ethic that comes with humility. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. Proverbs 18, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. So this is kind of like the negative. The first one was, if you fear the Lord, you'll have wisdom. This one is, if you're haughty, you're going to be destroyed. And once again, humility goes before honor. Proverbs chapter 12, or chapter 22, verse 4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. The whole thing that got me to start thinking of the subject of humility is the same thing that caused me to have the lesson about thankfulness. Just as a quick recap, I'd gone through a lot of very difficult personal issues with my friends, personal relationship stuff, and it had me thinking, you know what? We're going to keep on improving, but we're never going to be perfect. What are some things we can grow in that when we start messing up, they can be smoothed over better with ourselves and with God? I came to two conclusions. We need to be more thankful and more humble. This is the humble part. So this lesson is going to be about humility and how it can help us have a better relationship with God and other people. And as these proverbs just said, honor, wisdom, riches, all those things, you have to be humble first. But we're actually not going to be talking about honor, riches. We're going to be talking about relationships. I just wanted to share those proverbs to kind of show you how much the most practical part of the, one of the most practical parts of the Bible really lifts it up. There's two more proverbs that refer to humility. We're going to read one more, and we're going to end with the last one. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Speaking of the Lord, though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. This word afflicted is also translated in the humble. And that's the way the apostles translate this verse in the New Testament. We're going to get to what they say about it later. But first I want to ask, why is humility important? Other than what the Bible just blatantly said, why do we get along with people who are humble, generally better than other people? Why is that? Well, I think the number one reason is because I think probably one of the most key traits that come to mind when people think of someone who's humble is when they're wrong, generally they admit they're wrong sooner rather than later. They're more reasonable. Now, of course, nobody's perfect at that, but we all know people who are good at that and bad at that. And which ones do we get along better with? The word in the Proverbs that we just read, those four Proverbs, the word for humble is the Hebrew word anav, which is generally translated to the word low or lowly. So it's kind of the opposite of haughty, where haughty people lift themselves up, making themselves more important in their own minds than other people. This is the opposite. These are people who generally regard themselves as lower, with others more important than them. Therefore, they're more willing to listen, not be assertive and push their own way. Kind of like that. It's the same word that's used to describe Moses, when the Bible says Moses was more humble than any other man. So, if this is the word that's used to describe a character quality that God was really pleased with and was willing to stick up for. James and Peter quote this proverb, and they say a lot of the same things, but to different extremes. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. James 4, 1 through 14. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you might spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is that verse from Proverbs chapter 3. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy turned to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Whoever speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and able to destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? So you probably might be wondering, what does the first couple verses have to do with humility? Turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to come back to James, so keep your finger in there. But I want to point something out that Jesus mentions about pride. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. This is the beginning of a parable I'm sure everybody here is familiar with. Luke 18, verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Notice he just didn't say they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. He could have easily ended with that. But what other attitude did this hypothetical Pharisee have? He viewed others with contempt. These people here in James, you think they might have had a little bit of contempt for each other? Maybe a result of pride? Also, look at the way the Pharisee prays to the Lord. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Whose fault is he focusing on? Any of his own? No, others. Now, I could be wrong, but maybe part of the reason why these people are arguing with each other, maybe they're a little arrogant, maybe they're only seeing other people's faults, and instead of working them out, they just look at them with contempt. So, James says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He kind of summarizes, he gives them details and lists the symptoms of their problem. Pride can be really hard to see sometimes. That's why James just doesn't straight up say, you're being too proud, you need to be humble. He gives them a list of their symptoms. And he gives them reasons why it's bad. I think their pride also caused them to be focused on the world rather than godly things. And he was saying, because of your pride, you're becoming like the world and turning yourself away from God. So in verse 7, 6 and 7, he kind of summarizes the problem, talks about the principles that they're doing wrong, and he gives them the solutions. First of all, God's grace. And then what they need to do to get that grace. They need to submit to God. So it requires an action. And then they need to change their attitude. They need to clean their hands, purify their hearts, and he calls them double-minded. So their minds aren't in the right places. He also says, be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy turn to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. That word, anav, that means lonely, lowly, that's what he's trying to get them to be. He's telling them, you don't just have to change the things you're doing, you have to change your attitude too. And from the way James is being really hard on them, could just be the way he talks, but I'm just going to assume this church or group of churches he's writing to are probably a little immature. They definitely don't have the problem that the Thessalonians have, who were being instructed to bear with their suffering. These people were friends with the world. They hadn't begun to suffer yet. They actually needed to suffer more. Turn to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. As we go through this, I really hope you see a lot of parallels with what Peter says to what James says. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. And we're going to kind of skip through a couple verses. In verse 12 it says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Then in 15 he says, Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. And then in 19 he says, Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So I'm just going to assume here that the people who Peter is writing to, just by these things, are probably more mature than the people who James is writing to. The people who James were writing to weren't standing up enough for what's right to have to suffer yet. They were acting just like the world. The people who Peter is writing to, or so it seems, were starting to experience that. So they're probably a little bit more mature. But aren't those things kind of related? They both relate to the relationship with God and the world. What does this have to do with humility? Well, let's see what Peter has to say. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example for the flock. And when the chief shepherd comes, you will receive the uncreating crown of glory. You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he starts it off with the relationship with God in the world. And then he gives them instructions concerning their personal relationships, just like James did. Now, I don't think it's only for the younger men, as he says, for all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Now, being a younger man, I understand why he says that, because we can be stubborn sometimes, and we need that. But also, how might humility help them help the shepherds? Well, if they had a humble attitude and they weren't thinking about themselves, they're not going to do things for their own personal sordid gain, and they're not going to want to use their authority for the wrong things. Humility is important for them too. And also, if they're humble, they're going to be willing to do it, as he instructs them, voluntarily and with a good attitude. Then he ends it. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, will himself protect, confirm, and strengthen and establish you. So he brings it back to suffering. And you know, does that be of sober spirit, be on alert, your adversary, the devil, prowls along like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, and when he says to resist him, does that sound familiar? James just said that, in the same exact context. Until I started looking at this, I'd never really thought how humility and suffering can go together. But it does a whole lot. How? Well, what's one reason you personally wouldn't want to go through any suffering? What is one thing you might think that comes to mind, maybe as a gut reaction, when you start going through a really hard time and things are unfair? Isn't something that we think about is, what did I do to deserve this? Isn't that something we think a lot? And therefore, we start developing a bad attitude and we want to do whatever we can to get out and not go through it. Well, a humble attitude can fix that. Because we will know exactly what we did to deserve it. Even if we didn't do anything in that immediate situation, just one sin is enough to cause us to be worthy of hell. And also, a humble attitude will keep us from thinking about ourselves. When we go through that suffering, instead of thinking about, oh, how can I be comfortable, we can think, how can I use this to please the Lord? Kind of like what Peter tells them in verse 13 of chapter 4. He says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you might rejoice in it with exaltation. So if we have the right attitude, we can see suffering is a good thing. I just think it's very interesting, these two apostles, when they quote this verse, they talk about the same things. They're talking to people who are further along than one from another, but they talk about the same principles, their relationship with each other, their relationships with God and the world, and resisting sin. When it comes to resisting sin, what is one thing we're tempted to think a lot and to do a lot? Aren't we tempted to think, oh, we're strong. We don't need anybody's help. We don't need to tell anybody about our sins, right? I know I think that's too much, to be honest. But what is the attitude and the quality we need to have to resist the devil? Humility. We need to be lowly, not mighty. We need to have an attitude that causes us to ask for help. That's how we can resist the devil. ask for help from God and other people. We need to understand, we're not perfect. Because you know what? If we're going to act like we're perfect, who are we going to end up like? The Pharisees, who definitely did not resist the devil. They were one of the people who were most opposed to Jesus. And you know, something I was thinking as I was preparing this. James and Peter instructs both people about humility, and they address them where they're at. Sometimes people can be arrogant in different ways depending on their level of maturity, and they need different instructions. Many of you here are a lot more mature than me, have been in the Bible a lot longer than me, and I'm sure there's things I'm doing that either look arrogant or are arrogant. And number one, that might be because I'm arrogant. But number two, it might be because I'm just ignorant and need to learn more. So when we're talking to people about that, we need to keep that in mind. People need different things. Now, there's one more example in the Bible that I wanted to talk about tonight, about an even more mature example. We kind of talked about it at the Lord's Supper this morning. I didn't intend to use the same Bible verse twice in one day, but things came up and people asked if I'd fill in, so I did. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're not going to look at the same exact section, and we're not going to talk about the same exact things, so I don't feel too bad about it. And we're actually going to start in chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 27 to the end. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of your destruction, of destruction for them, not the Philippians, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now to hear in me. Once again, third example, it's starting off with suffering and the relationship with God in the world. It's interesting how they preface it with that each time. And then he says, starting in chapter 2, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness nor empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus. So he gives us an example of what humility looks like. They're doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. They're regarding each other as more important than themselves. That's that whole lowliness, where you don't think of yourself right away, you think about other people. And that's hard, because that is not our natural inclination. And that's why he uses Christ as the example. But I think, how could we sum that up? I think we can sum that up as self-sacrificial service. We need to be a servant. I think that's what he's calling us to be. In verse 6 he says, talking about Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptying himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of a cross, on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are on the earth, who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I really appreciate, as I said this morning, Jesus' willingness to do things for those who didn't appreciate him. And that's what we're called to do too. That's part of humility. Being a self-sacrificial servant. Not worrying about what we can get out of it, but being concerned about how we can do things to help other people. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he might please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. You know what? Let's read verse 3 too. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say what I just read. That's our example. Jesus lived his life for other people. Some ways that manifested itself was telling people they were wrong. That's the reason why the Pharisees killed him. Humility and loneliness doesn't necessarily mean that you let people walk all over you. There's a time to be tough. I think that's part of the reason why humility can help you suffer. When you have that lowly attitude, it kind of toughens you up. It's kind of hard to explain. When Greg and his family and I were on that hike earlier this week or last week, we spent a lot of it walking uphill in the rain. I've told everybody this that I told about the hike, but it was totally miserable. You had no way to get out of it. Like, if you wore a rain jacket, you were going to get wet from your sweat and you'd be hot and miserable. And if you took your rain jacket off, you're going to get rained on. I'll tell you what, that's a really good way to take away any self-entitlement real quick. And it was really humbling too, because you have these little kids walking with you, and first of all, you don't want to sin and have a bad attitude, and second of all, if you start having a bad attitude, what do you think the little kids are going to react with? They don't have a bad attitude too. But you know what? Once I kind of got it through my head, you know what, there's no way out of this, I might as well just deal with it. It kind of helped me deal with it better. And you know what? Suffering's the same thing. If we have the right attitude, it kind of toughens us up. So don't think that humility is going to make you weak. It actually takes a lot of strength to be humble. Jesus was really strong and really, really humble. Another thing, sometimes people envision humility as just the attitude, right? Or other times people imagine humility as they do the right thing, but they don't really have a good attitude. I know two different people. This one guy I know, he's nobody here. Neither of these people are people here. This one guy I know is a pretty good guy, right? He's given vehicles to people, well, at least one vehicle to people. He goes to church and he does a lot of good things. But if you ever tell him he's wrong about something, guess what? He's going to get mad at you and accuse you for being mean. Even if it's something that everybody's telling him he's doing wrong, you're wrong to say he's wrong. I think he does a lot of humble things in his actions. He has that repentant heart and he's doing some of the things James tells people to do. But he doesn't have the right attitude. And then I know people who, they do a lot of really bad things. But the other guy, there's this one time he's telling me about he was selling drugs. I said, you know what? That's no good. And we studied the Bible together, and I told him, I'm like, you know, if you want to serve God, you can't do that. He said, you know, you're right. But guess what? He's still selling drugs. You can't have one or the other. You need to have both. And I think all too often, we think we're fine with one or the other. But we're not. That's no good. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29. To be honest, I kind of wanted to throw this in here because I thought it was really cool. So, we know our translations aren't always perfect, and some translations translate things better than others. And also, with Hebrew being a totally different language than English, sometimes it's hard to get the same message out of it in English. The other four Proverbs passages we read from, the word humility was the word anav, the word lowly. This other word, I forget, and I can't pronounce it, means something a little bit different. But the proverb, Solomon uses this to paint a little bit of a word picture. Proverbs chapter 29, or chapter 29, verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. The words that he chooses to use here, actually, when you look at their connotations, they say something very similar to what Jesus says. The word for pride is translated sometimes as haughtiness, swelling, or arrogance. And then the word for humble is translated as low or lowly, but not in the same way as low and lowly in anav is more of an attitude. This is more of a physical kind of translation, more literal. So what it's really saying is a man's highness will bring him low, but a low spirit will obtain honor. So does that sound like anything Jesus said? Maybe the last will be first, the first will be last. Something like that. You know, humility is a hard thing. But God's grace will forgive us when we're not humble, because there's going to be plenty of times we won't be. And if you find yourself in a situation where you can get help from the congregation, where you think you need help, but you don't want to do it because you feel like it would make you look weak, you don't want to look bad. Well, you won't look bad to us, but by keeping it to yourself, you'll look bad to God. We're here for you, and if you need help, we're about to sing a song of invitation. And you can come forward and you get help. Or if you're not a Christian, you can receive help from the most humble man that ever lived, Jesus. You can get washed in his blood through baptism. And we're willing to do that for you too. So if you're any of these two people who could use our help in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.